Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. I want to take some time to talk about something we've been talking about, but need to remind ourselves on a regular basis, and that is the need for the anointing of God upon all of our lives. I always appreciate when people pray for the service, they pray for God's anointing on me, upon the worship, upon our giving. How many understand that the anointing is something that should be on our prayer lives as well? And the anointing, as we see in Scripture, is something, or at least I see in Scripture, and I hope you agree with me, is something that's for everyone and is a necessity for everyone. We all need the touch of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, and our text this morning brings out how important this anointing from God is, because Jesus himself said that he was anointed. And if Jesus was anointed, him being the Son of God, how much more important is that you and I are anointed as we not only minister for the Lord, but as we live for Jesus. Our text this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, two verses by the way of introduction, verses 18 and 19. Let's read them this morning. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we worship God through the sharing of his word today. Father, we thank you so much in Jesus' name for your goodness and your grace. And this morning, as we look to your word, we thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Father, as we look to the Word of God today, we pray once again in the name of Jesus that your anointing would fill this place, that you would give words to the speaker, that you would give us all ears to discern and understand what you're saying today. We ask this morning in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen. As I mentioned in my brief introduction this morning, Jesus was anointed. In fact, that's brought out in his name, Jesus Christ. And for some, and you know, as a kid, I grew up in church, so, you know, my thinking regarding the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, is that it was his last name. And, you know, as I got older, I learned that that's not really his last name, but Christ was actually his title. And that word Christ is the Greek word Christos, for anyone who's kind of interested in that kind of thing. But the meaning of that word Christos or Christ is anointed. And so the title, the name of Jesus, and his name actually means Jehovah or God is salvation. And we come to know through not only the reading of God's word, but through the born-again experience in our lives, that Jesus Christ is the only name by which man can be saved. Jesus is salvation, and his title is the Anointed One, or the Christ. And he is the anointed of God, and anointed for a specific purpose, and we'll talk about what that means in just a few moments. And the reason why he is the anointing is because he is the Son of God. Now, when I talk about Jesus being anointed, it's not that Jesus needed this ministry of the Holy Spirit upon his life, because he didn't. Jesus is the Son of God. And as such, he is God himself. We refer to it in our church that believes in the Godhead or the person of God, God being one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. equal in power and purpose and essence, all three being God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. And it is a tough concept for us to fully wrap ourselves around, but Jesus, being the Son, was not in need of the anointing. And let's take a moment and let's talk about what the anointing actually is. Literally, what being anointed is to, if you just go to the bare essence of that, the definition of that word anoint in the Old Testament, the word Christos, means to touch with the hand. And of course, when it speaks about the anointing, we're talking about God touching you with his hand. And specifically, this word was used in conjunction with smearing or spreading oil upon someone. If you had a wound, and think of the story of the Good Samaritan, and the story of the Good Samaritan was such that there was a man who was on a journey, and he was beaten and robbed by thieves and left on the road to die, and you know, people walked by except the Samaritan. The Samaritan picked him up on his donkey and he anointed his wounds. So the idea there being he cleaned the wounds, but then he smeared oil in those wounds or fat in those wounds to aid the healing process. And we kind of do the same thing. If you've got chapped feet, you know, Vaseline's good. You all know that. I don't need to give you 20 tips on the road to good feet. But, you know, oil is something that God has given us to heal, but it's not just healing that term anoint was used in. It was also used in worship as far as individuals or items, and I'm thinking specifically in the Old Testament, but also the New, individuals or items that were dedicated or consecrated for Christian service. Think back into the Old Testament and think about when God brought or revealed his law to the Israelites, you know, how they were to live righteously, but also how they were to worship. And there were certain people that were dedicated to worship God, the chief being Aaron at the very beginning, who was the high priest. And he would be anointed with oil as a symbol of someone who was both dedicated and empowered by God to be high priest. And there were different things that they would use as far as worship, you know, candle snuffers and lighters and bowls and things of that nature. And they were also to be anointed. The Ark of the Covenant was anointed with oil to show that this was holy, this was separated unto God for service unto God. And all these things in the Old Testament, as we read them, they're very important because they're symbolic of how we're to live for Jesus Christ today in the New Testament church. Not that, and we do that. You see oil here, and we anoint people with oil. In fact, when I was ordained to become a pastor, I had already been a pastor, but when I received my ordination from the Assemblies of God, they put oil on my head and laid hands on me and prayed over me and committed me to gospel work, and that's very important. But the oil in and of itself doesn't magically do something to you. It's symbolic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And Jesus, when he began his ministry, was anointed. And we know this for two reasons. Number one, as you read, and I encourage you later today as you reflect upon the sermon, and there are reflection questions in the back of almost every week I put questions just to help us, you know, absorb and grow from what was shared. Because sermons do no good if we enjoy them just for the moment, and they don't change our lives. But as we read Luke 3 and 4, Luke chapter 3 talks about how Jesus was baptized in water by John. And when he came out of the water, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, lighted down upon him. And literally came down upon him. Of course, they heard the words of the Heavenly Father. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And then he goes out into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. And after he goes, after he's tempted, and after he endures temptation, bless God for that, he goes back into the town, and he begins to preach and minister. And then he goes to the temple, or the synagogue, and opens up the scripture and reads our text, which begins, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." Jesus was empowered with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Luke chapter 3, verse 1 says expressly that. We'll read that later on in the course of the message. But before we actually talk about the title of the message is actually The Road to the Anointing. I don't think I mentioned it. Before we actually talk about the road to the anointing, it's not just something that happened. It's like everything else that we receive from God. God gives to those who do what? According to Matthew 7, ask, seek, and knock. It's those who pursue, even though it's a free gift from God, it only comes to those who pursue the anointing. And we need to be people, if we are not, who are known as people who pursue, who not only desire, but who pursue the anointing. But Jesus, even though he was anointed, did not need the anointing because, as we discussed earlier, he is the Son of God, and as such, he is God. And there's a scripture in the book of Philippians that bears this out, that keeps our understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in context. As not one who was powerless in and of himself, but someone who not only came to live a sinless life, and to die a substitutionary death for our sins, but also someone who came to live as an example of how we should live, lived under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture, that one scripture among many that keeps our understanding or keeps our perspective correct as far as who Jesus is, not a created being, as some might say, is found for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, which reads, regarding Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here's the scriptural base, not only basis, but it is a basis, but also description of what actually happened, why Jesus was anointed, the fact that he didn't need to be anointed. But Jesus, when he came to earth, made himself nothing. I think the King James Version says he emptied himself. He came and became flesh, John's Gospel chapter 1, so that he could do those two things that we talked about. Number one, becoming our sinless sacrifice, our atoning sacrifice. And number two, but to live as an example. But even though Jesus may have laid aside his divinity and his power for those 33 years that he lived, he never stopped being God. And this is demonstrated in how he lived. And I'm not looking so much today at the miracles that he performed, whether they were of him or whether they are of the Holy Spirit. But one thing Jesus never laid down was his authority as he lived life. Think at the end of Luke's Gospel chapter 2, Joseph and Mary could not find Jesus after they had been at the temple worshiping. He was about 12 years old, and they found Jesus in the temple, and they scolded him for not being with them as any parent would. And Jesus said, must I not be about my Father's business? But then the Bible says he willingly submitted himself to his parents. He didn't do what they told him to do initially, because he didn't have to. He's the Son of God, but he willingly did so. When he was born, the Bible tells us, in angels, the heavenly host filled the skies and worshiped Jesus Christ the Son. And angels, as we read in Scripture specifically, there's a Scripture in Revelation, I don't have it for you this morning, but as you read Revelation, you'll come across it. Angels worship only one being and one being alone, and that's the Lord God. And if Jesus was not God, the angels would not have worshipped him. Like the only time that angels did not worship them, those angels did not stay in God's presence but were cast down to the earth. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus willingly submitted himself to his Father. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father, and even in death, death being an enemy, Jesus willingly gave himself, despite the fact that his body was torn, and physically, with everything that Jesus had gone through, I doubt anyone in his shape would have lasted nearly as long as he did, but the only reason he succumbed to death was because he allowed death to overcome him. Into thine hands do I commend my spirit, said Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he willingly, and I'm adding the word willingly, died or gave up the ghost. Now Jesus didn't need the anointing, but he was anointed. But let me tell you, we definitely need the anointing on our lives if we are going to live life the way God wants us to live and to minister the way God needs us to minister. Now let me say one thing about the anointing. We talked about Jesus, but let me share with you something about the anointing. The anointing is not the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is not the Holy Spirit himself. It is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing, this smearing of God's power upon our lives, specifically our ministry, is not the whole, is separate from that wonderful experience of God's grace that God has, that Jesus Christ promised, that God has provided for us. And that's the infilling to overflow with the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. That's something that God just does within our lives. Bless God. After we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and as we live for Him, as we worship Him, the Bible tells us there is a second work of His grace that waits for us, and that's the infilling of the Holy Spirit, as written about in the book of Acts chapter 2, but also other areas in Scripture where God fills you to overflowing with His presence. He literally dwells within you. You're not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Bless God. Someone say amen to that, because that's a wonderful thing. Can you imagine? God in you. But what the anointing is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the third person of the Trinity within you. Let's look at what our text again. Let's look at and see what this anointing actually does, what this ministry of the Holy Spirit does. Luke 4, 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me, number one, to proclaim the good news. So there's this empowerment to preach the gospel. That's what the good news is. Jesus saves. We want to shorten it down. Good news to the poor. Poor in spirit as well as just poor generally. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. The anointing is necessary for deliverance ministry and sharing the word of God and praying for people and encouraging people and operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether they wisdom, knowledge, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings or miracles, that people would be set free from bondage, whether it is the bondage of sin or for a non-believer, the bondage of Satan, of the enemy, whatever it might be, The only way an individual is set free is through the power of God. And if it's going to be through us, we need the anointing of God upon our lives. The recovery of sight for the blind. One sliver of the mass need for physical healing in bodies. You know, I don't have to even preach this. You know, your hands, your will, your desire, your words outside of the empowerment of God can't heal anything. We need the anointing. We need the Holy Spirit to set the oppressed free. Freedom. And as we talked about, it was either last week or several weeks ago, the tangible expression of freedom. When a person is truly living free in Jesus, we're looking at Galatians 5, verse 1. The tangible expression of that, how you know you're someone who's living and walking in freedom, is you're living in joy. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. I'm almost tempted to do a little dance, but but we should, yeah, amen? There's nothing wrong with I'm not going to. I feel like it, though. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, isn't it wonderful not only to preach, but to live under God's grace? And I thank God that I'm saved, that I'm blessed, that I can be used by God even in my imperfect attempt to serve Him. And the ministration of these things comes by the anointing. Power, basically, if we were to condense this to one word, power to minister. You should never, if the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about what this means in a little bit, and I've got to watch my time because we want to give Joe plenty of time. I haven't heard Joe preach yet, so I don't know if he's more like me, long or shorter, but we want to give him plenty of time. But regarding the anointing, it is power to do what God is leading us to do. Generally speaking, these things that we talked here, let me tell you, it's everyone's responsibility to preach the gospel and to make disciples. We have specific roles in that, kind of unique manifestations. Some are teachers, some are prophets, some helps, some giving, you know, different things. But it's all relates to the ministry of the gospel. But the Bible says, as we look at this ministry of the anointing, it is something that not only empowers us to minister to others and to bring people to Jesus and to set people free, it is something that also affects us. There's a wonderful byproduct of that, and that's laid out for us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. The Bible says in the scripture, "As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him." With the anointing, with this empowerment to preach or to teach or to give or to do pray or whatever it is God has called us to do, to prophesy or heal, also comes what we could say illumination or understanding. Specifically, understanding as far as the Word of God, and in context to 1 John chapter 2. I was going to say 4, but 2, the scripture that we just read. Understanding as it relates to the truth, because there's only one word, or there's one word that fully describes what the Bible is all about, and it's not just a bringing together of different, you know, nice things to know. It is truth. It is a truth. It is the truth of Jesus. Jesus being the Word made flesh. And when we are seeking and living under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, our lives are open to or affected by the truth of God. We're able to grasp it in Jesus' name. And this is important for two reasons. Number one, for our own spiritual growth as well as ministry. We need understanding of the truth for ourselves, and as we share the gospel, preach deliverance, minister healing. Because, as Jesus said, there are many false Christs that will appear before his return, and with every one of those false Christs becomes a false gospel that must be refuted. In fact, dare I say, and let me make myself clear, the anointing is something that is always necessary throughout time. It was critical at the beginning of the church, you know. The world that Paul went into didn't have hardly any idea who God was or what the law was or the different things in the Old Testament that the Jews had, and they needed the Holy Spirit. But even more so now, as we approach the end, the Bible tells us the anointing will be critical for ourselves, that we don't fall into deception. In fact, does not the Word of God say that there will be deceiving spirits that will deceive the very elect if it were possible? But I thank God it is impossible, and the reason for that is because of the anointing. It will teach you all things, bring you into truth. And two scriptures in 1 John chapter 2 bear that out. Dear children, this is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. And then in verse 26, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As we approach, and I don't know how close we are to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but today is closer than any other time in history, obviously so. The clear warning from Jesus as well as John here in 1 John is that spiritually, the worse or the more deceptive it will get, which is why we so desperately need the anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives. Very quickly now, in closing, because we need to transition for the 10:15 service, and our speaker for the 10:15 service is here, Joe Tamboris. I know many of you know him, but some of you do not, so please acquaint yourself with before leaving today. First step in that road, number one, very obvious, but looking at the path of Jesus to the anointing is to be born again. Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22, I referred to it earlier, let me read it again. When all people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Not that he needed to be. Jesus was sinless, but he did this to fulfill all righteousness, the Bible says. Again, living as an example, testifying to us that the Christian life, to live like Jesus, is the repentant life. As he was praying, the heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This goes without saying, but does share with us the importance. If you want to be anointed, you need to be a person who genuinely gives their lives to Jesus. It's not just a matter of, and let me tell you, there have been and there always will be people kind of just caught up in the experience and the excitement of church, but don't really get it as far as the need in their lives to make a personal commitment to accept Jesus Christ as Savior in your life. To fulfill righteousness in your life is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, turn from your sin into Jesus, as we talked about last week. Secondly, let me tell you, if I can be frank this morning, you all know that I love you. Try not, I should be. I shouldn't even have said that. But to be frank this morning, God is not going to waste his anointing upon the disobedient. Let's let that sink in for a moment. God is not going to waste his anointing on the disobedient. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be someone who not only senses the leading of God's Holy Spirit, but follows the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And we know this by reading Romans chapter 8, verse 14, a very common scripture, but very critical scripture. For as many as are what? Led by the Spirit, they are who? The sons of God, or, you know, the children of God, the sons and the daughters of God. You cannot be a follower of the Lord Jesus. You cannot be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ without being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means more than just making that confession of faith. It means more than just turning away from sin. It means now I give my life, you have given your life for me, I am giving my life for you. And as your Holy Spirit leads me, I will follow. And that is a tall order, but a necessary element in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to be people who operate in or under the anointing. And this marked the life of Jesus. Reading Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You think Jesus wanted to go to the wilderness to face the devil? But he did so because he was led by God's Holy Spirit, where the Bible says where he for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And he, obviously, whether the Spirit was upon him or not, because it was the will of the Father, he would have done so. Because his will, because he is God, is the same as the will of the Father. They are the same. But again, living as that demonstration for us, we need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, even when it puts us in situations that are uncomfortable, even painful. And then lastly, the road to the anointing is the road that endures temptation. Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days, and he endured that temptation. And I can't say for sure, because, you know, when we talk about God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, the ministry of Jesus, it's a very, very difficult concept to fully understand with our human minds. We take, you know, the three in one by faith, having kind of an understanding now, but a full revelation. But I notice an interesting parallel between Luke chapter 4, the ministry of Jesus, or this encounter that Jesus had with the tempter and facing temptation, and 1 John chapter 2, which talks about how the anointing teaches us things. How did Jesus respond to each and every temptation that he faced? He did so with the Word of God. What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives in addition to empowering us to be effective, but to give us understanding regarding truth or God's Word so that you and I can handle it correctly, whether we're ministering or whether we, in this specific case, are dealing with temptation? And what, and Henry, if you would like to come this morning, what did or what was the result of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the impact of the Holy Spirit after he endured temptation, but the glorious, wonderful works of God? Luke chapter 4, 14 and 15, just the beginning of an awesome ministry where hundreds upon hundreds of lives were touched and God was glorified. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. You know, today, I think to our shame this morning, I'm not criticizing anyone in particular, maybe just myself, but we rely on so much to try to do the works of God, try to get people to church, try to get people saved, try to get people filled with this, try to get people set free from sin, whatever sin, you know, drugs or addiction or whatever it might be. And we try music, we try, you know, doing special speaker, and I'm not saying those things are bad, we try creative means and whatnot. We think if we throw money at it, you know, this will happen, things of that nature. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad, but let me tell you this, they're no substitute for the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. May I challenge you as I challenge myself this morning. Revival is possible in Eastern Connecticut, even though New England is a spiritual graveyard as compared to the rest of the country. There are facts that back that up. I've talked about it. But there's only one path to revival, and that's the anointing or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon our ministries. Are we pursuing it in the name of Jesus? Number one, are we desperate for it? And number two, are we desperate enough to live that repentant life, to seek the will of God's Holy Spirit and follow that will, not only what God's Word says, but also what the Spirit is prompting us to do? And are we enduring temptation, or are we just kind of just trying to struggle with, you know, and I was just talking about, you know, getting involved with sins, but, you know, as far as not being drunken or things of that nature, but also, you know, the sins of unbelief, of giving in to fear. You know, there's a difference between being tempted with something and giving in to something. It's not a sin to be tempted with fear, but it is a sin to give in to fear. It's not of God. Or are we as God's people, because we are anointed, dealing with our temptations with the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, overcoming so we can be His instruments of righteousness and revival in this area? Henry, if you would lead us this morning, let's stand together and let us sing as we prepare to close out both the message and the service this morning.